Holy Spirit, I'm here. Speak through me. Use me. Espíritu Santo, acá estoy. Habla a través de mí. Amén. Good morning. I knew I had a problem with my vision, with my sight, one day, because I went to Tesco and I was looking for a product, and I, you know, as we do, we check calories, I do as well. So, check the calories, and I said, oh, no wonder everybody here in this country, we're all putting on weight. They're writing so small. They're writing things so tiny. I can't believe it. They want to save space. They want to save money. This is it. So this was my objective conclusion. And that was it. And then after a while, I noticed that suddenly my arms became too short. I said, what's going on? I can't see anything. So I knew that I had to visit the optician. Hello. And the optician told me that I am long-sighted. And that is nice because I think I like opticians, because you know when you go to the GP, they say to you, oh, you have, you know, high blood pressure, you have an ulcer. Everything kind of sounds so negative. But the opticians, they actually focus on the things that you can do. And what I can do is I can see from afar. So that is, I'm long-sighted. But when it comes to reading, I'm utterly blind. So I'm wearing my contact lenses now. So I got, 2 years ago, I think, I got this message from my brother Abel in Argentina. And I was so excited because this is in WhatsApp. He sent me a picture, and my brother hadn't been on holidays for a long time. And this is it. I said, oh, yes, he sent me a picture, John. Look. And then, oh, my glasses. Where are my glasses? Couldn't find my glasses because this is another very wise statement that with the lack of vision come lacks of memory. So I have 3 pair of glasses in my house, and I never find them. So that was it, me trying to see what my brother sent. I said, John, yes, I can see. He's on the swimming pool. He's going to jump to the swimming pool. Oh, what a lovely picture. Look, John said, look, no, show me. And I showed John, and John said, really? And I knew that something was wrong. So, Sarah, can you please show my brother the first picture? My brother jumping from the swimming pool. See? I told you, I'm utterly blind. You can send me a picture of you naked, I will never know. Until I find my glasses. So, on the other hand, my husband John here, he is short-sighted. So he needs glasses to drive, to see who is saying hello from the opposite side of the road. But when it comes to reading, he takes off his glasses. Wow! And so you see, we are the perfect couple, isn't it? We complement each other. Together, we are 2020. Isn't this romantic? Yeah. After almost 17 years of marriage, we have managed to have one vision. So we have this romantic dialogue in my house, very romantic. I keep asking John, darling, when does the milk expire? I can't see. And he may say to me, you know, you told me about the fence at the back of the book. Are you sure? I can't see any. So it's all right, you know. No, if 3 panels are down, he can't see anything. So it's important to see things near us and see things far away from us, isn't it? Important to see both things. This is 2020. And it's not too much about perfection, but it's about accuracy. Not too much perfection, but about accuracy. So today, my talk is about bifocal glasses. Please. Yes, bifocal vision, bifocal glasses. And bear that in mind. If you never heard me before, I usually have a picture, I have an image that I believe God gives me, and I just expand on this one, God uses me. And if you leave this place and nothing that I say resonate with you, I believe that it will. Just bear this in mind. You don't need to remember anything I say, nothing. You just bear that one, bifocal vision, bifocal glasses. Okay? Bifocal. Good. The rich man and Lazarus. If you've been in church for some time, you will know that this, well, this is a very well-known parable. Yeah, we've read it several times. Some people think that this is not a parable, this is a story. I don't know, I don't enter into those type of debates. For me, this is Jesus inviting us to witness two men in life, two men next in the next life, and also inviting to see our life. What is the difference between these two men? So, simply we can say, well, one is rich and the other one is poor. The poor goes to heaven, the rich goes to hell. Conclusion, do not become rich. It cannot be that simple, isn't it? It cannot be that simple. It's too superficial. So the question here is, why? Why does the rich man go to hell? There's another difference that I hope it will bring some bifocal vision, some accurate vision. One of the men has a name. The other one is known as the rich man. I checked other parables in the Bible, other characters in the Bible, and it says, for instance, the sower, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the 10 virgins, the faithful servant, but no names. In this one, we have a name, Lazarus. So guess what? I Google it. I want to know what Lazarus means. And Lazarus has two meanings. I found two meanings. One is, God is my help. God will help. God is my help. God will help. He has a name. Because God is his help. This was his identity. What sends a man to hell? Being rich? Selfish? Without compassion? No. What sends anybody to hell, is to make anything by God his or her help. The rich man does not have a name. He was just a rich man. He made his wealth, his help, his point, his salvation, his identity, and he became that, a rich man. Take away the richness, and he's nothing left. Emptiness, hell. Why did Lazarus go to heaven? Was it because he was poor, needy, humble? No. Lazarus went to heaven because his poverty did not define him. When eternity overcame Lazarus, he left his body behind, and his real identity was visible. When eternity overcame the rich man, he left his body, wealth behind, and his emptiness was visible. He was nothing. The Bible says that in him all things consist. As the rich man was away from his presence, he disintegrated. He became nothing. So how does this apply to us, isn't it? Well, you can say, I'm not a rich person, if you see my bank account. But there is something that Abraham said in this dialogue. And he says, son, you had your good things. Good things are not only material things. Whatever you make your help becomes who you are. You may live for your children. You may live for your career, your marriage, your business, your body. You may live for church. And if those things become your treasure, your only thing, your treasure, you are in the same condition. I am not saying that you shouldn't be bothered becoming good at what you are doing at this time in your life. What I'm saying is if we make anything but God our help, that's what we become. If we base our external value, if we base our identity in external things, people, children, business, success, knowledge, we don't have a self. We become that thing. Now, what do we do with our goods? All these things that we have. And this is what I read when I was preparing for this talk. The difference between godly and ungodly is that the godly enjoys the pleasures of life, but they are not driven by them. Those things are not their treasure. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? We need an accurate vision. We need bifocal glasses. We need this. If you are short-sighted, we are very good at seeing what is near us, our wealth, our children, our business, our church, our problems. All these things are temporary. The only thing that lasts forever is our soul. Some people are in the long sight group, so they only think about eternal life, very spiritual. They focus in the over there and do not worry about what happens to their neighbor. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that the only, O-N-L-Y, the only opportunity we have to stand in the gap for somebody else is now? We cannot wait to go to heaven to help somebody, isn't it? This is it. This is our opportunity. This is it. This is where we are now. Lazarus was wearing his bifocal glasses. His name, God, was God is my help. God was his identity. He himself had nothing. He knew that regardless of the circumstances, he had a name. His circumstances were there and they were very ugly. But he did not focus on them. He knew his circumstances were not eternal. His circumstances had a place in his life, but they were not part of his identity. And let me repeat, his circumstances did not define him. I love the passage we read in 1 Timothy. It helped also to develop an accurate vision in other areas, like, for instance, money. In verse 10, he said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." One of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, I think. The Bible does not say that material body is bad and the spirit is good. God made the body. God made our soul and body. God created this world, this material world. Thus, material possessions are a good thing. Nothing wrong in having them. The rich are not us. They are not us to stop being rich. The rich are us to be good, to be rich in good deeds. Let me read from the message what it says. Tell the rich to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. I love that word. There are a lot of examples in the Bible of rich people. Abraham, Job, very wealthy. The warning in 1 Timothy is the love of money. Nowadays, we tend to confuse luxury with necessity. I was reading the other day an article, and it said that lots of people, they don't know why they need an iPad. But they buy it anyway. They have it. I have the iPad. They don't know why, but they have it. And the person that wrote the article, he said, those are called zombie buyers. What a term, isn't it? The warning here is love of money, whether you got it or not. It's a trap, says the Bible. Somebody says it can poison your life by absence or by presence. It's not what you have, it's what you do with it, it's how we place it in our life, the priority we give it. What are material things for? Material things, the things we are not able to take with us, constitute a raw material out of which our inner character is built. I read this and I quoted this and I'm going to read it again. The material things, the things we are not able to take with us, constitute a raw material out of which our inner character is built. So what sort of inner character are we called to build? So there is a word, contentment, a state of satisfaction, ease of mind. It comes when we develop this 20/20 bifocal vision. It's to be okay no matter what the circumstances. That is the real wealth. How do we get to this state of satisfaction? How do we get to this sense of security? Most of you know Christ, but if you allow me, I would like to add something else. It's to know Christ and to know that you know him. Okay? It's to know Christ and to know that you know him. It's a little bit more. It takes us to a deeper relationship. Jesus is our anchor, our security. Jesus is our priest. You know, the high priest will have a breastplate adorned with precious stones in the Old Testament, isn't it? Each one representing the tribes, the children of God. And the breastplate was worn by the high priest over his heart when he entered the holy place. We are told that Jesus is our priest. Our names are written over his heart. When the Father looks at us, he sees a gem, a precious stone. And this is true now. There are some valuable treasures here. There is adoption, justification, sanctification. Cannot be taken away. They have an eternal value. This is real wealth. In Timothy 6, verse 7 says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Job, a rich man, says, naked I came, naked I will go out. So let's talk about naked. Now you ain't got your attention, isn't it? Let's talk about naked. So, nakedness is more than nudity. Yeah? Nakedness is more than nudity. If you look, Google in the word nakedness and the other words for it, it's vulnerability, defenseless, helplessness. Do you remember when Adam and Eve, they tried to hide after the fall because they discovered they were naked in body and spirit? We try to be successful. We try to constantly cover our nakedness with fig leaves. We cannot cover ourselves with any of our possessions, achievement, marriage, children, profession, whatever. Nothing will cover us completely. That's why Jesus became absolutely vulnerable, naked, so that we can be clothed, so that we can be covered, so that we can be saved. His clothing, salvation, peace, forgiveness, grace, righteousness in Christ, justification, adoption, these are the real wealth that cannot be taken away. These are the things that give us a name like Lazarus, God is my help. When we understand and we acknowledge our nakedness before God, we become clothed in Him. God is our help. We recover our bifocal vision. We can see from afar, from an eternal perspective, and we can see things that are near. And we see them as blessings from God. They become then tools to build His kingdom, tools to give Him all the honor and glory. May God bless you with bifocal glasses, bifocal vision, a vision in line with His perfect will.